Okay, well, welcome this morning to Quest. We're glad you guys are here. Manoj, we're really glad that you and your family is here. I got one more shout out before I start. My grandparents are here this morning. They have been married 62 years today, so right over here. So just had to give them a little shout out. So this morning, we're in the series called Gear Up. We're smack in the middle. And we started off this series on this section called Belong. And this section, we talked about just belonging to the body of Christ, what it looks like to belong as part of this body of believers. And then the last few weeks, we've been talking about equip, what it means to be equipped to serve both inside and outside the body of Christ. And today, we're actually starting the third part of this series, pray. And today, even before some of this stuff with France happened, I was planning on talking about prayer in hard times. How do we pray when things get tough? And it seems even more appropriate after some of the events that have gone on both here in Missouri and also in our world. And I thought about looking at one of two Old Testament guys. The first guy that came to my mind was Job. And obviously, a lot of you guys who have read Job know some of the hard times that he went through. But I felt drawn to another guy, another J guy in the Old Testament, and his name is Jonah. And I'm sure a lot of you guys have heard the story, but the first thing that comes to my mind when I think of the story of Jonah is, what an idiot, right? I mean, did he really think that he was just going to run away from God? Like, I'll just hop on the ship and sail away to Tarshish, and that God's just going to be like, oh, where'd Jonah go? I mean, God's like, literally, he's the best hide-and-go-seek player that's ever played. Did Jonah really think? So that's the first thing that pops into my mind. But sometimes it's hard for me to picture some of the towns that he's talking about. So I took this slide from the book of maps here. So it says that Jonah went down to Joppa. So he's somewhere north of Joppa. And from Joppa, I know it's a little fuzzy. Sorry about that. But from Joppa to Nineveh is about 550 miles. Pretty decent little trek for not having planes, trains, automobiles, all that jazz. And so pretty nice little trek, but Jonah, instead of going to Nineveh, decides that he is going to go all the way over here, almost over to modern-day Portugal, 2,500 miles to Tarshish. And the reasons, we could speculate all the reasons as to why Jonah wanted to run away. Maybe he was scared, but we know that the Jews and the Ninevites didn't get along together, and so Jonah was willing to go literally to about the end of the known world. This square is pretty much the known world this time, not exclusively, but pretty much. And he was literally willing to go to the other end of the world instead of do what God asked him to do. And I'm thinking, Jonah, what are you thinking, man? What is going on in your head? Why wouldn't you do what God asked you to do? And that's really the question for all of us, isn't it? Why don't we do what God asks us to do? And I think, if we're all honest, because like Jonah, we would rather follow our own selfish nature and desires than follow God most of the time. And I can kind of picture God just sitting up here in heaven as Jonah is packing up his staff and his cloak, and he's headed down to Joppa. He just, would you look at this guy? Who does this guy think he is? Just going to run away? Hey, Holy Spirit, are you watching Jonah? Yeah, I just tuned in. What is he doing? Does he not know who you are? And then I think, how many times have I done the same thing as Jonah? How many times have I felt that call from the Lord? How many times have I heard him and said, no, I'm not doing that. No, that ain't me, God. You got the wrong guy. And just totally ran in the other direction. And the thing is that God always brings me back. He always wakes me up, sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently. And Jonah is going to get one of those not so gentle wake-up calls here in a minute. So he falls asleep on the ship, the storm hits, and the Mediterranean is a pretty tumultuous, it's your word of the day, tumultuous, sea. And so sailors are used to storms, and so they start doing some things to try and help make the boat not sink. And so they are going, and they throw some stuff off, and this storm is just getting worse and worse and worse, and they're like, oh man, we are in big trouble. So they wake Jonah up. Dude, come on, man, you got to help us out. Pray to your God. Do whatever you can so that we don't sink. And then finally, it comes down the line that, hey, this is Jonah's fault. He has brought this storm upon us. He says, guys, the only way that you're going to be okay is if you throw me overboard. Ah, no, Jonah, we'll be fine. We'll figure it out. Like, we're sailors. We're tough. We've done this before. And they try to row back to land. I don't know where they were at this point. They could have been about 2,400 miles. They could have been 100 miles away from Tarshish. They could have just gotten out of the dock in Joppa. I don't know. But somewhere along this line, they're somewhere smack in the Mediterranean, and they're trying to row back to land. And of course, we know that doesn't work. And Jonah goes, guys, listen, you have to throw me overboard. And so out of options, they say, shoot, okay, I guess we will. And they toss him overboard. And they're like, no way is this going to work. There's no way. And the wind dies down, the rain doesn't come down as hard, the sea starts to calm, and they're probably like, oh, well, that was easy. And I don't imagine Jonah to be a particularly good swimmer. I don't know. He just doesn't strike me as a good swimmer. But he's splashing around out there, and so they're probably rowing over to try to grab him, and then boom, right? He gets swallowed up by a great fish. And I'm going to use great fish. It could have been a whale, could have been a shark, whatever. In scripture, they say a great fish. And so I'm going to try, when I refer to Jonah, I will say Jonah and the great fish. But if I'm one of those sailors, I'm just standing there just like, that dude just got swallowed. Like, did you see that? And I'm sure Jonah is even more surprised at this. I mean, who would have thought, oh, I'm just, you know, running away from God, that he was going to get swallowed. I don't think that that was on his agenda. But we actually have a historically accurate account of two people surviving in the stomach of a whale. Now, you probably heard of these guys. The names are a little hard to pronounce. It's Italian. I think you pronounce it Geppetto and Pinocchio. I think that's how you say it. And there's some discrepancies because some people say, well, it's one man and one marionette, but he doesn't have any strings, and then he became a real boy. So there's some discrepancies in the story. But anyway, they get swallowed, and the whale's name is Monstro. What a great name for the whale. I think we have a picture. Yeah. What a great name for a giant whale, Monstro. And so I could go into the science behind it being physically impossible to be swallowed by a whale or a shark or a giant fish. If you type into Google, they'll all say it's impossible. But all I'm going to say about that is this, is that our God is a God of miracles. He's done it before. He continues to do it today. And if he wanted to keep Jonah alive in the belly of a great fish, then he could do it. So at this point, Jonah has just been swallowed, and he spends 3 days and nights in the belly of this great fish, and I'm sure that he probably went through the 5 stages of grief, and here they are right here. Number one is denial. He probably thinks he's still asleep, right? Oh, man, this is a crazy dream. I mean, this is, man, that smell is, I can smell it, and it's kind of a little slimy in here, and yeah, it's kind of getting a little chilly, but now he's pinching himself, trying to wake himself up. Well, then he probably realizes, hey, this isn't a dream, and so number two comes up. God, really? This is what you're going to do? You're just going to just swallow me up? I mean, you couldn't just tell me, hey, just kick me in the butt a little bit. You're going to have to leave me here to die in the belly of this fish. Okay, God, that's how you want to play it? Fine. And so then, after that, he goes into the third one, which is bargaining. Okay, God, come on, man. Like, this is a little extreme, don't you think? Let's talk about this. Just, we'll get me on dry land, and we can talk about it. You and I, we'll just sit down. We'll hash out some details. Maybe I don't have to go to Nineveh. Maybe I go somewhere else. And he bargains to try to get himself out. And then number four is he goes into depression. And if you read later on in the book of Jonah, you see that Jonah definitely has some depression things going on. But I imagine at a point he just gets to is just, whatever. I'll just die. I don't care anymore. I don't want to be a prophet. It's just he's abandoned me. It's over. I'm done. I'm over. And then finally, he gets to the last point where he accepts it. He says, I got myself into this. I didn't follow God. I'm in this situation because of me. What am I going to do about it? And it's at this point here that I picture Jonah reading this prayer. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jonah chapter 2. It's the prayer of Jonah. And we'll have it up here on the screen as well. But I think after all of that, those sort of 5 stages he goes through, the first couple of days, he finally gets to this point where he prays this prayer. And let's just read it. It's, in my distress, I called to the Lord, and he answered me. From deep in the realm of the dead, I called for help, and you listened to my cry. You hurled me into the depths, into the very heart of the seas, and the currents swirled about me. Sometimes I forget how much sin really screwed everything up. And in my mind, I try to picture what our world would be like with no jealousy, divorce, cancer, malnutrition, AIDS, murder, fill in the blank with all those bad things. And as much as I try to imagine our world, this world that we're living in right now, without all that stuff, I can't. I cannot fathom a world without all that junk in it. And I know that there's a lot of distress in our world, and we've seen that this week. I know that there is a lot of trouble in this room. I know there are things that people are struggling with sitting right here that I don't understand and haven't had to face yet, or that I may never understand and never have to go through. But I know this as well, that life just gets the better of us, for all of us. Sometimes life just gets the better of us. Whether it's by our hand, like Jonah, and our choices, or whether we are like Job and we have no control over the circumstances, sometimes life just chews us up and spits us out. And the thing about it is that we can continue in our own strength, in our own power, to fight a losing battle until we are absolutely exhausted. Or, like Jonah, we can get to a point where we call on the name of the Lord. There's a verse out of Psalm 118, and I think it really says it well, too. It says, "In my anguish, I cried to the Lord, and he answered by setting me free." Can't you just hear the pain in the psalmist's voice? Anguish. I mean, what a strong word to describe the pain that he's going through. I cried to the Lord, and it doesn't say he answered by getting rid of that thing I was struggling with. He didn't answer by just making my life easy. It says that he answered by setting me free. I'm going to show you guys a brief clip from the movie Braveheart. And for those of you who haven't seen it, Mel Gibson plays William Wallace, who is a Scottish freedom fighter fighting for Scottish independence from England. He is winning all these battles and kicking butt and taking names, and he gets betrayed by his own countrymen, given over to the English, and he is captured and tortured. And you don't see anything in this scene that is gruesome, but if you have a creative imagination, you can kind of imagine what is happening. And so I want you guys just to watch this scene real quick. Freedom, right? There's nothing else like it. He didn't ask for freedom from the thing that was torturing him, the thing that was giving him trouble. And he could have, maybe he should have. But for William Wallace, freedom was the most important thing. Can we go back to that psalm verse real quick? I have it. That for the psalmist, the same way, it wasn't to get out of the thing that he is struggling with, but it's freedom from the control, from the power that terrible thing has over him. That freedom is so, so powerful. And let's go on to verse 4 through 7. It says, Jonah said, "I have been banished from your sight, yet I will look again towards your holy temple. The engulfing waters threatened me. The deep surrounded me. Seaweed was wrapped around my head. To the roots of the mountains I sank down. The earth beneath barred me in forever. But you, Lord my God, brought my life up from the pit. When my life was ebbing away, I remembered you, Lord, and my prayer rose to you, to your holy temple." Jonah really recognizes that he deserves this, right? That while he has the freedom to choose what actions he takes, he doesn't have the freedom to choose what the consequences are. And in the midst of the consequences, in this situation, being in the belly of a great fish, he begins to realize that only God can save him. Only power that comes from him will be able to get him out of this. I mean, he uses terms like engulfing waters, deep surrounded, roots of the mountains, the pit, right? He is in a very low place, not only figuratively, but literally as well. He is in the depths of the ocean. But even in this place, even in his darkest hour, he believes that the Lord sees and hears him. Let's go on to the last couple verses here. Jonah ends with this, which I thought was really interesting. Those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. But I, with shouts of grateful praise, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will make good, I will say salvation comes from the Lord. And I think that that last line there, that's the main idea of not only this passage, but the book of Jonah, and really of Scripture, right? That salvation comes from the Lord. But I find it really interesting that Jonah sort of throws this first sentence here in there. He's really straightforward that those who cling to worthless idols turn away from God's love for them. I think that idolatry is one of the biggest struggles among church people today. We're aware of the typical idols, the success, the looks, money, or maybe even our cell phones, other people. We're kind of aware of those idols and try to limit ourselves. But what about what I like to call the good idols? The things that are really, really good, but we can turn them into idols. And when I say idols, I mean anything, caps lock, underline, bolded, anything that comes before God. For some of you all that are parents in here, sometimes your kids and what they're doing can be an idol. Their success on their sports teams, in their band, how they do in school, just how good of kids they are. Those things can be idols. You put that as more important than your relationship with Christ. For those of you out there that are single, being in a relationship, that's the thing that is going to get me there. That's the thing that's going to bring me my fulfillment. That can be an idol. For those of you that are dating or married, when we put Christ before our boyfriends or girlfriends, our husbands or wives, those things are idols. Even Christians, how much they serve, how many Bible studies they go to, what ministry degrees they hold, those things can be idols. And those are all great things. Our kids are great things. Relationships, we're relational beings. We're meant to be in a relationship with others. That's a great thing. Right? Our jobs, our church body and serving, those are all amazing, amazing things. But none of those things are more important than Christ. We cannot let good idols, like Job said, cause us to forfeit the grace that's ours. God's grace has been freely given, and we can't let anything stand in the way, because just like verse 9 says, salvation comes, and I think if we could put the little parentheses in there, it would be salvation comes only from the Lord. It doesn't come from a promotion. It doesn't come from a new relationship. It doesn't come from a new house or a new car. It doesn't come from even church stuff. Here, it doesn't come from our kids being successful and talented. It only comes from Christ. And I think for some of us, that's really hard for us to hear. So the last verse, and I didn't put it up there, but after Jonah says this prayer, he totally just lays everything out and says, God, this is it, man. Either you're going to save me or I'm going to die here in the belly of this fish. He prays this prayer and then it says he vomited out on dry land. I don't imagine being vomited by a giant fish is too enjoyable of an experience. But he is vomited out on dry land, and the rest of the story goes, he goes to Nineveh. Nineveh repents, and over 100,000 people in that city are saved. So what now, though? Where do we go from here? Some stuff for you guys to take home. If you talk to any of your kids in youth group, they know that I like doing things in threes. I mean, it's a holy number. So I've got three things for you guys to take home here. And the first one is this, is God is smarter than you. And for some of y'all, that is harder to swallow than others. Some people have told me that I can be a bit sarcastic. Others have told me that I'm not very compassionate. Well, I'm here to tell you guys something, that's exactly right. It is totally true. But I've never been told that I'm not honest or straightforward. And some of you really need to understand and listen to this here, that what God has for you is bigger and grander and bolder than you can ever imagine. He knows what's best for you. He knows your needs. He knows your desires. He knows your passions. He knows your everything better than you could ever know yourself. And so when you think that your plan, just like Jonah, when you think your plan is better than his, you're in for a wake-up call. Sometimes gently, sometimes not so gently. Look at this verse out of Isaiah 55, 8. It says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." Some of y'all may know Mr. Jim Moore. He's sitting right here. Jim, raise your hand. He's sitting right there. Jim works with us at youth group. He hangs out with the junior high boys, middle school boys, which makes him a saint already. I mean, every week, in and out. But Jim is an avid bike rider, not motorcycles, bikes. And he's got the spandex, he's got the $1,000 bike and everything. He's legit, does races all the time, is biking thousands of miles. And so a couple years ago, I guess it was about 2.5 years ago or so, Jim is riding just like any other day. And car comes up behind him, boom, knocks him off of his bike. He goes flying. The car speeds off. They were in a chase with the police, and it was just a real nasty accident. Jim was pretty banged up. He had some pretty serious injuries. And so Jim is finally feeling better about a few months later, and he's getting ready to go back to riding. And his lovely wife, Kelly, says, "Nuh-uh, you are not going back to riding unless you up your life insurance." Fair enough. So Jim obliges, and he goes to the doctor. He gets a physical to up his life insurance, and they notice something a little off. Well, Jim ended up having cancer, and had Jim not been in that accident and had Kelly not made him up his life insurance and he had to go get that physical, he may never have known or may not have known for a long time that he had cancer. That he had this serious thing. And I'm sure if you asked Jim, he would have much rather have not had to go through that really bad accident to find out that he had cancer. But the Lord's ways are not our ways. And if you ask Jim, and I know in the weeks and days following that, he said, it was a huge blessing, that accident. That the Lord was looking out for me even through that. And he had such a great attitude and realized that the Lord was still working through this terrible accident and through this cancer. And now Jim is cancer-free. He's all good. So let's go to the next slide. So God is smarter than you. The second thing is, don't stay stuck in the belly of the whale. I was trying to look up some old Pinocchio clips from the old cartoon movie. And I got to say, some of those old Disney movies are bad. There's some bad stuff in there. Like, I can't believe that we watched that and didn't think, like, I mean, we're kids. We didn't know. But some of you parents, I question your parenting abilities, letting us watch some of those old cartoon movies. But one of the bad things in there is Pinocchio, he runs away. He runs away to Pleasure Island, and Pleasure Island, the name itself is bad enough, but Pleasure Island, boys, they can drink, they can smoke, they can eat whatever they want, they can roughhouse, they can ride rides and do games, and it's just a boy's paradise. And so he runs away, and when he runs away, Geppetto goes to find him. He knows where he went, and so he's on his ship, and he ends up getting swallowed by Monstro. And he doesn't die, but he ends up living in the monster's belly. And I think that, we have a picture of it. And it's funny, in this picture even, he's got a door with a bell. He's got a stove over here to cook. He's got his clothes on a line. He's got a bed. I mean, he's writing a letter. He's living in the belly of this whale. And so Pinocchio eventually, as you guys saw in that first picture, he gets the ears and the tail, and he starts hee-hawing like a donkey. And so he's like, I got to get out of here. So he jumps off of the rocks of Pleasure Island, starts swimming. And eventually Pinocchio also gets swallowed by Monstro. But this was the thing that really just amazed me, is that in this scene, and I'm watching this on YouTube, is Geppetto is literally fishing in the belly of the whale for fish that the whale is eating. I mean, you can see he's living. He needs to eat to live. So he is literally fishing, and he snags Pinocchio. They're reunited. It's a great scene. But Pinocchio says, hey, we got to get out of here. We got to do something to get out of here. And Geppetto says, I've tried everything. There's no way out. I think sometimes for us, it's easier to live in the hard times than to try and work our way out. Maybe we want to just have a pity party for ourselves, just let people feel bad for us. Maybe we're too scared of what might happen if we try. But I think that this last reason is the reason that really some of us are more content to stay in those hard times is that we've tried to do it on our own, and eventually we get to a point where we say, I've tried everything. I've tried everything. Last week in youth group, we talked about, we've been doing this series on people, and we talked about humans being the pinnacle of creation. And the definition in scripture, or in the dictionary, excuse me, is this: the best or most important of something, the point of greatest success or achievement. That's pinnacle defined in the dictionary. That's who we are. We are the best and most important of his creation, human beings. We are God's point of greatest success or an achievement. And not only that, but each one of you sitting in here is uniquely made. You were knit together in your mother's womb before the beginning of time. God knew, I am going to make this person. There's never has been anyone like you. There never is anyone right now, and there never will be anyone like you. You are the pinnacle of his creation. You are made in his image. You are made to reflect our creator. But when we let sin drag us down, when we let Satan tell us that we're garbage and that all we're good for is to be used and thrown away, that's exactly what we are. And we're going to stay, just like Geppetto, we're going to stay stuck in the belly of the whale. And so we have to fight. We have to, not with our own power, but with power that comes from calling on the name of the Lord. Because when we fight on our own power, and you guys, I'm sure, have all been at this place, you're like, I don't know what else to do. I've tried everything, and you are totally exhausted, and you don't know where else to turn. So that's the second thing, is don't stay stuck in the belly of the whale. And the third thing is this, is salvation is found in one place and one place alone. We've got a lot, all of us can say that we've got a lot of great things in our life. Our jobs, our spouses, our kids, our cars, our friends, our church family here, our whatevers. But all of that stuff, no matter how awesome, no matter how incredible, no matter how much of a blessing it is to you, none of those things match the salvation that we have in Christ. Look at this verse out of Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. This is from the Message version. Keep your eyes on Jesus, who both began and finished this race we're in. Study how he did it, because he never lost sight of where he was headed. That exhilarating finish in and with God, he could put up with anything along the way. Cross, shame, whatever. Now he's there in the place of honor right alongside God. When you find yourselves flagging in your faith, go over that story again, item by item, that long litany of hostility he plowed through. That will shoot adrenaline into your souls. What an awesome verse, right? And I don't think I really need to say a whole lot else, but keeping our eyes on Christ, because salvation comes only in and through him. Band, you guys can come on up. So if you guys are a skeptic in here, if you guys say, whatever, I don't buy any of this stuff, it's a bunch of hogwash, I don't, whatever. If you're here, that's okay if you feel that way. If you're sitting in here and you say that, that's okay. I encourage you guys to keep coming, because this is a place where you're going to be made to feel loved and welcomed. And I would venture to say that you've probably had some hard times in your life. Maybe you're going through some hard times right now. I want you to recognize that you don't have to do it alone. I know that you have struggled and that you have toiled and you have tried to work through those hard times, but you don't have to do that. You have a God that wants to walk with you through those difficult times. And you have a body of believers right here that want to encourage you and stand with you in those. If you're an inquirer, maybe you used to go to church and you kind of drifted away from it and now you're coming back. Maybe you've never gone to church and you said, hey, man, there's something about this Jesus guy that intrigues me, and you're starting to ask some of those questions. I would encourage you that this guy that I'm talking about, this Jesus Christ, that salvation is found only in him. that there is nowhere else that you are going to find fulfillment, that there's nowhere else that you're going to find satisfaction. All the things in this world, all the things that our world says are important to strive for, to go after, they're going to leave you empty. They're going to leave you broken. Only Christ Jesus is salvation found, and only in him are you going to be seeking, are you going to find what you're seeking. And if you're already convinced in here, you say, I follow Jesus. I'm all in. I encourage you to remember these things. For some of you, you need to surrender to his plan for your life because you think you're smarter than God. For some of you, you're going through some hard times and you've been stuck in it and you can't seem to get yourself out. You're out of options, okay? You're like Jonah. There's only one place you can turn, and you can continue to try to fight and figure it out on your own, or you can turn to him, the God of infinite mercies and of infinite power. And for some of us, we need to remember that salvation is found in only one place and one place alone. We're going to sing a song here that I special requested here for Luke and the band to sing. And it's called Came to My Rescue. And I thought it was just such a perfect song for what I was talking about. And maybe for some of you, maybe you need to feel some rescue here in your life. Some of the stuff that's going on, you need to be rescued from. So as we go into this song here, if you need to pray, just silently to yourself as the song is being sung, go ahead and do that. If you need to talk to somebody, if you need to spill some stuff, grab somebody, grab Kevin, grab one of the elders, grab myself and chat. If you just need to stand up and just throw your hands up in praise, do that too. Whatever you need to do. So I'm going to pray for us, and then the band is going to get us going with this song. Father God, I thank you for today. I thank you for the opportunity that you've given me to share your word with these people. I pray that the hearts in here, wherever they're at, God, whether they've gone through hard times, they're going through, or whether you've got them in a place of incredible blessing, Lord, I pray that you would help them to see that you are a God of power. You are a God of mercy. You are a God of strength. And that strength and that power and that mercy is what you've given to us, is that you want to continue to give to us daily. And so, like Jonah, I pray that we would surrender ourselves completely, that we would throw ourselves at your feet and say, Lord, I have tried everything. I can't do this anymore. I need you.